And looking at this passage of scripture that is probably one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible and probably one of the most misunderstood as well. So 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to read from verse 1, which is on page 1153. And if you don't have a Bible but you'd like one, there's some just being handed out, so just raise your hand and you'll receive one. Let's read together. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And we looked at those verses particularly 2 weeks ago, and they're on the website if you want to hear more about those. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where are their tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would come, and Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, Lord, that we might understand the things you're saying to us, but that more than that, Lord, that we wouldn't just gain some knowledge this morning, Lord, that we would know what it is to meet with you and be changed and transformed by your Spirit, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we saw 2 weeks ago, this is often a very misunderstood passage of scripture, and that's largely because often people don't read the context. This is chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot that's come before. But generally, when people read a bit of the Bible like this, there's an agreement, not just in the church, but just in the world, I think, in our society, amongst our friends, that love is a good thing. Yeah? Generally, people agree love is a good thing. You know, every generation sings about love. And I'm going to give you a little music test and a memory test at this moment. I wonder if you can identify these songs. Okay? Are you ready? You might just want to whisper to the person next to you if you think you know this first song. This is a newish song, 2008, this song. Okay? Got it? Some people nodding. Yeah? Leona Lewis, Bleeding Love. Okay, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to the 90s. The 90s, okay. Yeah? You got it? Whitney Houston, yeah? I Will Always Love You. Okay, we're going to go back a bit further. The 80s. Yeah, love. There's some 80s children here. Diana Ross, Lionel Richie, Endless Love. Okay, we're going to go back a bit further. 70s. You in? Come on, just know this. The Bee Gees, okay, the Bee Gees, Endless Love. Okay, going to go back. No, sorry, How Deep Is Your Love? Sorry. 1960s. 1960s? Very famous. To live in memory. Yeah? Ray Charles. Ray Charles, I Can't Stop Loving You. Probably the most famous one of all of them. We love to sing about love. You know, if you were to say to most people, do you think it would be good if the world was a more loving place, if people were, look, verse 4, as we just read, if people were more patient and more kind, I think most people would say, yes, yes, that would be great. Most people, if you said, do you think it would be good if you and I were more like verse 4 and 5, we weren't proud, we weren't those who got easily angered, we weren't those who were rude, we weren't those who were self-seeking. Most people, if you said that to them, would say, well, yeah, I can definitely agree, it'd be good if you were more like that. We'd probably also eventually admit that it'd be good if they were a bit more like that as well, because this love thing is clearly a good thing. You know, think how relationships would be transformed if we weren't proud, if we weren't rude, if we weren't easily angered. That's not actually very controversial, is it? Yeah? People see those things as good. Here's the controversial thing. The real difference comes when you start to talk about how you become more loving. You see, there are all sorts of different ways that people think we should become and can become more loving. And as there were in Corinth and today, I think there were broadly three different approaches. There were many who thought in Corinth that you became a better person, a more loving person, by increasing your knowledge, by increasing your kind of gnosis. It was the education solution. You know, if we become more enlightened, then we'll behave better. That's very common today, isn't it? This message that the answer to our problems is that, well, we need to educate people more. We need to educate our children. You know, we even have citizenship classes for our children because we believe so much in the education solution. Others in Corinth thought, well, no, you've become a better person by being broad-minded. You kind of accept everything. You take a liberal approach to all the different religions, all the different worship. It's a kind of anything goes sort of view. You don't judge. You embrace it all. You promote freedom. You know, there were people like that in the Corinthian church. And they're just saying, look, come on, we're free to do anything. This is how you become loving. And there would be many in Brighton like that today. Do what you want. For others in Corinth, they would kind of take another approach. They would say, no. What we need is more rules. You know, don't touch. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, when people argue that there should be kind of legislation against the energy companies, you know, to bring down fuel prices, what they're saying is, we really wish that energy firms were more loving. We really wish, verse 4, they were more kind, yeah? But they're not, so we need to put some rules in to make them kinder. That's what we're basically saying. Increase the rules. And at any given time, you can open your newspaper and broadly see kind of one of these arguments being expressed. Either relax the rules, increase the rules, or educate people better. Which way does the Bible say we should go? Which of these approaches is best? I mean, there's some rules in the Bible, isn't there? Maybe it's the rules thing. But then there's the grace thing. Maybe it's a more of a liberal approach the Bible says we should go. But, oh, goodness me, there's a lot to learn, isn't there? Maybe it's the education thing. Or maybe it's a combination of those things. And here's the kind of surprising thing, is the Bible actually says, look, none of those things will work. Not the increasing rules, not the decreasing of rules, and not educating people better. The answer is none of them. And here's the reason. The reality is that we fail to maintain even the romantic love that's being sung about in those songs, let alone the agape love, this God's love, unconditional love that we were looking at 2 weeks ago. We fail to maintain that even for, you know, for months and years, let alone a lifetime. You know, Ray Charles sang the last song we listened to, I Can't Stop Loving You. Can't stop loving you. And yet, he was married 2 different times. He had 12 different children to 10 different women. Now, I don't say that as a judgment against Ray Charles. I say that as an illustration to show that we so often fail to live up to even the thing we long to live up to, even the things we sing about and want to live up to. We fail to live up to this standard of love. I wonder if you're aware of a lack of love. You see, we're going to see this morning that God says if you're trying to become a loving person with any of those approaches, it will fail because God says those approaches come from completely the wrong angle. And this is kind of my message in a nutshell. So you can just switch off after this. In order to become filled with love, in order to know this agape love that's described here in 1 Corinthians 13, whether that's as an individual or whether that's in a community, in order to be filled with this sort of love, the Bible says you must be filled with God. If you try and tackle the issue of a lack of love without God, it's like trying to tackle the symptoms of a disease without addressing its causes. And I want to try and explain this morning why, if you're lacking love in any way, actually what is missing in your life, whether you have been coming here for 2 weeks or 20 years or longer, the thing that's missing in your life is actually God himself. I'm going to talk about, firstly, the impossible life of love. You see, if your strategy is to make yourself and others more loving by increasing the rules, kind of let's get strict, let's get serious. If your strategy is, well, let's increase education as well, you might read this passage a bit like this. You might say from verse 4, I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. I need to not envy. I need to not boast. I need to not be proud. I've already run out of fingers. I need to not be rude. I need to not be self-seeking. I need to not easily get angered. I need to keep no record of wrongs. Oh yeah, and I need to not delight in evil, but I must always rejoice with the truth. Oh yeah, and I must always protect, and I must always trust, and I must always hope. I must always persevere, and I must never, ever, ever fail. How are you doing at that? Let's have a look. Let's check it out. How about the first two things that love is rather than it isn't? Love is patient and love is kind. How is your patience? How do you respond when things are not going as you want? Whether that's in the church or in the workplace, in the family. Are you patient? Are you patient? It gets quiet, doesn't it? Are you patient with your leaders? Are you patient with those you're leading? Are you patient with your children, with your parents, with your spouse, with your work colleagues? Are you patient when you're waiting for the doctor, when you're waiting for the appointment, when you're waiting for the traffic lights? Are you patient? We laugh, don't we? And yet, those first three verses says if this love isn't in us, we're nothing. Are you patient? Might be worth asking one of those people. Am I patient? The problem is, as you ask that question, am I patient? The person answering the question needs to answer in a kind way. How do you be kind? Is it kinder to play down the fact that this person really isn't very patient? Or should I tell them the truth? How do you be kind? There's a saying, isn't there? There's a need to be cruel to be kind, don't you? Is that true? Or is that just a saying as an excuse for when actually I'm not kind, but I'm cruel? Have you been kind to someone today? Or have you actually just been cruel? Let's move on. What about some of the things love isn't? Verse 4, it does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. And this is tricky because we normally envy when we're thinking kind of, I want something I don't have, yeah? Normally when we're thinking too little of ourselves and too little of what God has given us. But the problem with this is it says that we also shouldn't be proud. And the problem with pride is it's normally when we're thinking not too little of ourselves, but kind of too much of ourselves, okay? And pride is really big issue, isn't it? Because God says he opposes the proud. So it's like, how do you get that right? And you see, if education is your solution, see, that's a problem as well. There's a particular problem in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 8, it said, look, your knowledge, your gnosis puffs up, brings pride instead of love that builds up. So it's like this education thing seems to puff people up, which is pride. And it's like this tightrope you're walking. How on earth do you write the rules for this stuff? How do you get this right? Do you know, is this 16 rules to keep on love? I'm not sure the passage works very well if you treat it like that. What do you do if you don't measure up? Well, you might be tempted just to give up. I think what we tend to do more commonly is actually, rather than aim for 1 Corinthians 13 sort of love, we make up our own rules that we can keep. We set parameters that we can live by. You know, I will read my Bible. I will pray. I will do this good thing once or twice a week. I'll do things that God is pleased with me for. And by doing that, I can pretend I'm okay. But in order for this strategy to work, one thing is crucial. And it's this. You mustn't be in real relationships with people. You mustn't be in community with people, because if you're in community, if you're in real relationships, as David was talking about last week, if you're in that sort of thing, actually who you really are gets exposed. So if you're trying to make your own rules, you're going to just go, oof, here's my barriers, because unless you do that, you get exposed. So that's the rules education approach. How about the no rules approach? And it's basically underpinned by this idea that people are basically good. And this would be like inserting the words I am into this passage. See if this works for you. I am patient. I am kind. I don't envy. I don't boast. I'm not proud. This is true, Laura. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. I'm not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I don't delight in evil. I rejoice with the truth. I always protect, I always trust, I always hope, I always persevere, and I never, ever, ever fail. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't reckon on the reality of sin in people's life. Do you see what happens when you lift the rules, when you take rules off? What happens? Well, you get things like what happened with the London riots, didn't we, in 2011. Yeah, after the Mark Duggan incident. What happens is there's suddenly this thing, oh goodness, it looks like the police aren't interested, the rules are gone, and fairly ordinary people just went out and did stuff that they would never have done. Why? Because the rules got lifted. You know, if you think about places around the world right now, like Syria or Nigeria in the northern part of that country, or you look at other places as well where there's the kind of laws, as it were, have been lifted. It's chaos, isn't it? You can see why people gravitate towards the legal route, the law route, because the opposite is so devastating. So how is this life of love made possible? A life of love made possible. Whose name fits here? There's only one name that fits here, isn't there? And that's God, isn't it? Only God's name fits here. In this passage. And God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. You read it this way. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered, and he keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. And Jesus never, ever, ever, ever fails. Amen? That's the only name that fits here. Jesus lived a life of agape, unconditional love. God's love, because he is God. We so often have a false view of God. We often see God, I don't know if you know, as one who's kind of looking down, waiting for us to make mistakes. You know, quite a negative sort of God who has to be appeased, had to be persuaded to do good. No, this is what God is like. He's the one, look, verse 5, who keeps no record of wrong. Isn't that amazing? If you're aware of the wrong stuff in your life, you know, it's hard to forget, isn't it? Yeah, when you make big mistakes. So God, he keeps no record of wrong when we come to Jesus. Isn't that extraordinary? That's what the cross is all about. The cross is all about Jesus coming and in love bringing forgiveness. In love not showing anger to us, but out of self-sacrifice showing his patience, his kindness, his mercy to us. Love meant Jesus died for us. I was thinking of this song as I was preparing. I just kind of started singing it. See his love nailed onto a cross. Perfect and blameless life given as sacrifice. See him there, all in the name of love. Broken, yet glorious. All for the sake of us. This is Jesus in his glory. King of heaven, dying for me. It is finished. He has done it. Death has beaten. Heaven beckons me. That is love. This is Jesus, the one who, look, verse 7, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. He hasn't given up on you, and he never will. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't give up on me. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't give up on me. Do you know, the Bible says this, 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, and here's this word again, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance means to turn from trying to do good on your own, trying to live a life without God, and to turn back to God, the source of life and love. Have you done that? You see, here's the key to us having this love. This might seem really obvious, but who do you think you need to go to get this love? This agape love? It's Jesus, isn't it? If Jesus, just the logical thing here, if Jesus is the only one who embodies this love, the only place I can go to get this love is Jesus, isn't it? There's nowhere else. It's crazy, isn't it? Sometimes we go to so many other places when actually even logically, it just is so foolish. Jesus is the only one. The Bible says that if we lack love, you lack Jesus. You lack his spirit, the Holy Spirit within you. The problem is we so often try just to be nicer. We may even pray, but we kind of focus our prayers on, oh, help me love that person. Have you ever done that? Help me be more kind. And even those prayers, they fail to get to the root of the problem, because the root of the problem is actually I need more of God in my life. I need God himself. I don't need him just to change the thing I'm doing. I need him to fill me, that I might be filled with agape love, that I might spill out with this love too. If we lack love, then actually what we lack is God himself in us. We lack his spirit. And this is underlined in the next few verses. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I taught like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. The picture we're given here at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 is of the greatest future event in this world. And that's the return of Christ. And what it says is something quite simple but profound. It says that When we see, verse 12, look, face to face, we will be like him. We will become like Jesus. You see, when you get close to Jesus, it changes everything. It changes you. You become like him. That's why when you spend time with Jesus, now you become more like him. That's why spending time with Jesus is so, so crucial. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I often refer to, in his book Ethics, he writes this, that those who are trying to create a loving people, what he calls an ethical people, are faced with an outrageous demand. From the outset, they must give up, as inappropriate to this topic, the very two questions that led them to deal with the ethical problem, namely, how can I be good? And how can I do something good? Instead, they must ask the wholly other, completely different question, what is the will of God? He's saying, look, if you're pursuing goodness, if you're pursuing how to be good, how to love, you won't get it. You won't get it if you pursue goodness. Because love is a byproduct of something else, okay? Love is a byproduct of seeking the one who is good, namely God. Yeah? Do you see that distinction? We're not just seeking an attribute of God, we're seeking God himself. And when we get God himself in us, then we see real change. That's the purpose, by the way, of these spiritual gifts that this section of 1 Corinthians is all about. This is right at the heart of what spiritual gifts is about. You see, spiritual gifts are about us coming to know and experiencing the love of God and using those gifts so that others may come to know and experience the love of God. Yeah? That's what they're for. And you see, if you don't have those operating, then you can't know that fullness in the same way. It's so crucial that we might know fullness in God. So here's a question when I read this. Why are Christians so often unlike this? Why am I often unlike this? And I think one answer, and I think this is the most important answer, is simply this, that very often we are not filled with the Spirit of God. Have you been filled with the Spirit of God? I don't mean, were you filled in 1984? Were you filled at some point in the past, last week, 2 weeks ago? Have you been, are you now, right now, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Because if we're not, there's no way. No way we can display this sort of love. Because it's not a human love, it's a godly love. I can't, in my own strength, ask my wife, I can't do this. I don't do this naturally, do I? No. I need God. I need God in my life to be able to live a life of love. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you seeking time with God? Are you seeking time with Jesus? Do you set aside time with Jesus? How much time have you set aside this past week with Jesus? I mean, how much fullness are you trying to live out of? You know, if we're trying to live out of just a tiny bit, I mean, how much are we going to get? Tiny bit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Here's the second reason people don't measure up to this standard. I think it's important just to mention, because it's implicit in this passage. It's that this side of Christ's coming, until perfection comes, verse 10, we see only partially. Did you notice it? It says that we prophesy in part, verse 9. At the moment, we have a bit of knowledge. At the moment, we have a bit of understanding, a certain measure of fullness in God. But right now, we see as through a poor reflection. We don't see fully. But one day, verse 12, we will see face to face. Then we will know fully. even as we're fully known. And don't you long for that day? Can't wait for that day. Maybe today. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back today? Awesome. I'd love that. Maybe he will. But the Bible doesn't allow us to use this future event as an excuse for a lack of love now. Because he's given his Spirit. That is why he gave his Spirit. So that we might now operate as his hands and feet. That we might now operate in an otherworldly, unconditional, God-given love. Do you know, when we see and experience Jesus, when we see and experience his kindness, it enables us to be kind, doesn't it? When we spend time with Jesus, when we're filled with his Spirit, when we experience his patience towards us, it enables us to be patient with one another, doesn't it? If we're not experiencing that ourselves, if we're not being filled with that ourselves, it becomes impossible to do this. Do you know, if you're filled with God's Spirit, you no longer get angry or proud or envious, because you're no longer walking this tightrope of, am I thinking too much about myself or too little about myself? You're just thinking about yourself a whole lot less. Yeah? Because you're thinking about God and you're thinking about others and how you can bless them and how to serve them. See, that's what God does. You start, when you get filled with God, you start to operate in the way God operates. And I haven't got time to read this. I potentially read the whole book to you. Jackie Pullinger's Chasing the Dragon. About a lady who, in an extraordinary way, just served God in Hong Kong in the walled city. Particularly ministering to drug addicts. And she saw God do amazing things. But she also had times where she just felt very, very empty. And I don't know if you can, I'll just read a small bit. This is after one of the people she was trying to help just kind of fell off the wagon, as it were, went back to drugs. And she writes this: I did not feel angry at God, but I felt very disappointed and perplexed by the whole episode. I could not understand why he let me get involved with Ah Soy in the first place, if it was not going to work out. At last, I gathered strength to pray. No more of those, please, God. No more drug addicts, please. I can't bear it. I had almost enough love for one person. I gave him all of it, and it wasn't enough, and I don't think I've got any more. And the book doesn't end there. Because she discovers that actually in God there's an endless resource. And I was brushing my teeth last night. I do tend to brush my teeth every now and then. Do you ever have this with the toothpaste? You just run out and you squeeze and you squeeze and you squeeze and you just like get a tiny bit and you keep going. And do you know, and you end up with a thing that just looks like this, and it's, you have to squeeze it so hard to get anything good out. And God really spoke to me through my toothpaste. Other brands are available. So often we can be like the empty toothpaste. We're empty. We're not full of God. And in order to get anything good, you have to squeeze it so hard. But actually, often when we're squeezed, something horrible comes out instead. Breaks. Actually, what God calls us to be is a full people, full of him, full of God. And I think it would be great for us just to pray now and pray that God would fill us. And this isn't just this isn't just a one-off thing. This is an important moment where you can ask God to come and fill you. And I really pray that each of you will take this moment. It's an opportunity for you to be filled with God. But it isn't just about this moment. It's about tomorrow morning and the next morning and the next day. about being filled with God, spending time with Jesus, even booking a day out, spending a day with the Lord, meeting with him at work, expecting to see him working in those places, wherever you are. But this is a moment where God can come and fill us. So let's take this moment and pray. We're going to worship God together. Jesus. Jesus. Lord God, some of us here are empty. Lord, some of us are aware of it. We feel empty. Some of us display it through our lack of love. And Lord, each one of us, every one of us, needs more of you in our lives. Lord, whether that's for the first time that you come in and reveal your love, or whether that's time upon time, right now, Lord, we need you. Lord, I need you. And Lord, I pray that you would come and fill us as your people afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might be able to love like you love. And Lord, we thank you for your love towards us. Amazing love. Lord, come and fill us with that love, I pray. And if this morning you just wanting that fresh filling of that wonderful love of God, fresh filling of God's Spirit, I just encourage you to stand. There might be most of us, many of us. But if you want to just stand, we're going to worship God. And just stand and just ask God, fill me afresh. Fill me afresh. We're going to worship God with this song, See His Love. Lord God, for each person standing, Lord, please, would you pour out your Spirit. And Lord, as we all now worship you, Lord, pour out your Spirit, we pray. We need you, Jesus.